Let's please turn to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Last week we saw that chapter 8 was all about the second coming of Jesus, or after the second coming of Jesus, where Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth. And as all the prophets do, they'll talk about, some of them talk about judgment because of sin, and then God will give them hope, the hope of the kingdom that's coming. And this week we're going to see near and far prophecies of judgment of some of the nations that were around Israel at the time, and also further judgment of what lies ahead when Jesus comes as the Messiah again for the second time. And so, as just a lead in, chapter 8, verse 20, where we let off, this is again the timing of this is Jesus' return. He set up his kingdom. People are living on the earth in a restored earth, a cleaned up earth, in submission to God, who's dwelling as Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Imagine if everybody in the country today was walking down the street. Hey, let's go see Jesus. Let's go to a Bible study. Let's go sit at the feet of the master Bible teacher, Jesus, who can tell us anything that we want to know. Wow, that'd be something. Seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Again, in the millennial reign, Israel will be Jewish. And Jesus will be reigning over his Jewish promised people there in Israel. And people from the Gentile surrounding nations, we explained all this last week, will be going to Israel saying, hey, can we get a pass? Can we get your ticket to pass? Because we want to come and visit your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords, as we worship him too. Then we get into chapter 9, which is the third section of the book of Zechariah. And it kind of follows along with the 10 visions that we had earlier. But verse 1, the burden, the judgment, the prophecy is what that burden word means in the Hebrew, the prophetic judgment, the burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Now, Zechariah is prophesying something that happened in 332 B.C., actually was fulfilled in 332 B.C., but he prophesied 150 years earlier that there's judgment coming to Damascus in Assyria, in that area. Alexander the Great came, and he came against Tyre. And you can read the history on Wikipedia. It's pretty amazing. And Alexander the Great, he died at 32. He'd already conquered the world. In fact, he cried one day because there's nothing left to conquer, and he was 32. I mean, he's the greatest general. People say he was the greatest general that ever lived, but he died. And actually, there's some debate. I heard something recently about it. But he got drunk, and he died. Might have contacted a disease, or there was a recent article, and I can't remember which one. But anyway, he died, and then his kingdom was divided among the four generals, which was all prophesied by Daniel. But one of the things in conquering Tyre, he was so angry at how Tyre, who had made themselves an island fortress that they thought, at the time, Tyre was an island off the mainland of Lebanon, and they thought, we've got walls right up to the Mediterranean Sea shore. So how can anybody come and conquer us? Alexander the Great figured out how. He had his army build a 1 mile causeway using the debris from the surrounding area on the mainland of Lebanon, rocks and everything. He built a causeway out there and brought his battering rams to start battering. But the people of Tyre were, they were ingenious in defending their cities, and so they killed a lot of Greeks, of Alexander the Great's army. And so finally, Alexander realized, okay, I need a navy to be able to do this. So he basically conscripted a navy from the other people that he had already conquered. The navy came in. Finally, he was able to breach the wall, get into the city, and he was pretty ruthless against them. This is what one historical record says. Once his troops forced their way into the city, they easily overtook the garrison and quickly captured the city. Those citizens that took shelter in the temple of Melgart, were pardoned by Alexander, including the king of Tyre. He was a Greek idolater. Oh, you were worshiping your god while I was coming to conquer. He pardoned them because they were worshiping the Greeks, you know, his favorite god. And according to Quintus Curtius Rufus, 6,000 fighting men were killed within the city and 2,000 Tyrrhenians were crucified on the beach. The other, some 30,000 people, were sold into slavery. The severity of reprisals was both because of the length of the siege and because the Tyrrhenians had executed some captured Alexander the Great soldiers on the walls in the sight of the attackers. You know, they captured some of Alexander the Great's guys and they just slaughtered them on the walls. Wasn't a good idea. So it says here, Tyre, which had been a pain in the neck to the Jews after King David, during King David's time in Solomon, there was a great relationship between Israel and Lebanon, Tyre. And after that, they were a constant pain in the neck to the Jews, and God brought judgment on Tyre using Alexander the Great. And I emphasize this about Alexander the Great's ruthlessness because when we find out later what happens when he comes to Jerusalem. Because his original intent was, now it's Jerusalem. He did Gaza, he did Tyre, then he did Gaza, and he's walking up the street to get to Jerusalem. He has his generals and all behind. They're just really excited about wiping out again the Jews from Jerusalem and taking all the treasures out of the temple and everything else, the rebuilt temple. And Alexander the Great was going to do it. But then God intervened in a miraculous way that historically they know the city of Jerusalem wasn't even touched. No Jews died because of something miraculous that we'll get into maybe next week if we're still here. Verse 5, Ashkelon. Ashkelon's a city along the coast of Israel today. It was part of the Philistines' territory in the time of the writing. Ashkelon shall see it in fear, which they did because they saw Alexander the Great destroy Tyre, which was impregnable. And they knew that the next stop is us. Ashkelon shall see it in fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dried up her expectations. They expected that Alexander the Great would have to go home defeated. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. God dealt with the Philistines. He dealt with the Philistines then. And see, another thing that prophecy teachers will talk about is sometimes prophecies have a near fulfillment in the days of Alexander the Great, which was a long time ago for us, but for them it was 100 and some years away from when Zechariah is writing this. And then they'll say, and sometimes it's like there's a far fulfillment too. And we'll be covering this as part of our prophecy series on Sunday. But the far fulfillment might be Psalm 83, because Gaza is part of the Psalm 83 judgment. Lebanon is part of the Psalm 83. In fact, all the nations listed here, they're part of a judgment in the last days that Psalm 83 deals with. That is also because of your hatred for the Jewish people, it's time to judge. And we could be seeing that in our lifetimes too. Today, Ekron, Ashdod, and Ashkelon are cities in Israel. And in fact, today, missiles were launched by the Palestinians against those cities today. I think it was 30 of them got launched today. And Israel's Iron Dome is intercepting the ones that are going to hit something important. They let the other ones that are going to hit in open fields, they let them just keep going so they don't waste bullets, basically, missile bullets. That's an ingenious system. And they're on the verge. The Middle East is on the verge. And it's escalating every day. We'll see what happens. Verse 7, I will take away the blood from his mouth, from the Philistines who worshipped a bunch of idols. And what this means is, I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. And in the Hebrewism of this statement, it's saying, I'm going to get rid of their idols. They're not going to be in idolatry anymore because they're going to be dead, is really what he's saying. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. God will destroy the idolatrous Philistines. But then people say, but there's a far fulfillment in this, that those areas are someday going to be Jewish again. Well, they're Jewish except for Gaza. And someday Gaza will be Jewish also. I will camp around my, and this is God's house, the temple. I will camp, God is saying, I will camp around my, and that's why the translators capitalize my, is because they really do think it's talking about God. It's going to camp around my house. What's my house? The temple in Jerusalem. Because of the army, Alexander's army, that has destroyed Tyre and the Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod. Because of him who passes by and him who returns, no more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Zechariah is prophesying that the army that is going to be destroying Tyre and Lebanon and Damascus is going to pass by his house on this occasion, not destroy it. Did that happen? Again, in fact, I will read this. We'll take the time here. Josephus, this is out of Josephus, Antiquity of the Jews, Book 11, Chapter 8. And this is about Alexander the Great coming up the road. And they're anticipating destroying. His guys are looking forward to getting everybody's stuff. Kill all the Jews, get their stuff. And Alexander the Great, when he sees the procession, all of a sudden he goes, okay, we're not going to fight him. And this one guy, however, Parmenio, alone went up to him and asked him how it came to pass that when all others adored him, he should adore the high priest of the Jews. So what happened is that the high priest was seeking God about the coming armies of Alexander the Great. And in a vision and a dream, he was told, this is what you do. You don't tell the people you got to defend the city or anything. You just put on your high priestly garments and you go and you greet Alexander the Great and you extend a welcome to him to the city, and the city will be spared. So the high priest gets into his full high priest garb and goes walking down the street to meet Alexander the Great. As soon as the two parties meet, Alexander the Great didn't say shoot him because he could see it was in peace. They embraced Alexander the Great. They said, welcome, we're not going to fight you. We know you're coming because our prophets have told us. And Alexander the Great then embraces and adores the high priest. And one of his men goes, they're adoring you, and everybody that you've conquered that lives adores you because they want to live. Why are you then in turn adoring this one that is basically surrendering to you and the city of Jerusalem to you? That was the question. To whom he, Alexander the Great, replied, I did not adore him, but that God who hath honored him with his high priesthood. For I saw this very person in a dream, in this very habit. I saw him in a dream wearing these exact clothes when I was at Dias in Macedonia, in Greece, before I even started killing people and invading countries, who, when I was considering with myself how I might obtain the dominion of Asia, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly to pass over the sea thither, for that he would conduct my army and would give me a dominion over the Persians. Okay, so in other words, I had a dream with a dude that looked just like him, and I was pondering, how am I going to go get the Asians? How am I going to go conquer these countries? And that guy in my dream, he told me, just get across the water and come do it. And whence it is that, having seen no other in that habit. I had never seen anybody in that kind of clothes before. And now seeing this person in it and remembering that vision and the exhortation which I had in my dream, I believe that I bring this army under the divine conduct and shall therewith conquer Darius the Persian. This is so impossible. This is the God of these Jews has given me this vision to prophesy. I am going to succeed all the way to conquering the Persians, which he did. And he now knows there's no stopping me. And that all things will succeed according to what is in my own mind. And when he had said this to Parmenio and had given the high priest his right hand, the priest ran along by him and he came into the city. Now, if you're just a normal thinking Jew at the time, go out. This guy slaughters and kills everybody he conquers. He doesn't leave a single city behind him. And see, that was the thing about Alexander the Great. He never made peace with the cities because he didn't want to make peace on his way over to Persia, over to Iran, and have one of these cities on his back, reamassing their troops and hitting them from the back. So he just killed everybody. And so then Jerusalem is a potential problem in the future, but he knows, no, they're not going to be a problem. And then the priest invited him in. He sacrificed him. They did sacrifices for him. He worshiped the God of Israel. And then the priest goes, and you think that dream was something? Well, let me just turn to Daniel. Daniel says you're coming right here. And he goes, ha, Daniel said, he talked about me. It's so obvious that it's talking about me conquering the Persian Medo-Persian Empire. Your God's the real God. What do you want? Anything you want. And he goes, we're giving you the city. We're letting you rule over us. But can you just let us observe the Sabbath and, you know, basically eat the way we want? Let us be Jews. And he said, okay. And didn't conquer the place. Let them be Jews. And again, going back, because the high priest sought the Lord, he did something that the human mind would not think about doing. You wouldn't just think of going out there in my high priest garb. This guy probably doesn't even know anything about Jews and do that. But he obeyed the Lord. And there might be times where, because you want to listen to God instead of your own flesh and your own natural abilities to think and ponder, like we talked about during our discussion time, how things could change in America, it's going to be so important to pray, to seek God in those times, because our Jesus will miraculously speak to us about what to do if we're wanting to get our information from him. Again, imagine, I mean, the Jews in Israel knew, okay, Nebuchadnezzar came several years ago, decades ago, and totally trashed the place. After a bunch of Medo-Persian stuff, we're finally back in the land building our temple. Now we have another Nebuchadnezzar, and he's just killing, slaughtering everywhere, and we're the next stop on the block. And are we going to be all destroyed again? And what do we do? And he seeks God and does the totally illogical thing. Go greet this mass murderer and in your garb. And because God was, he led him to do it because he knew what he was doing. God knows what everybody in this country is doing, what everybody's thinking, what your neighbors are thinking, when bad things happen, everything that's happened. And if we just do what God tells us and leads us to do, everything's going to be okay. Even if by human standards, it's not okay. Because by spiritual standards, everything is always okay when we do what God wants us to do, no matter where we end up. The temple could not be destroyed during this time, so God, he said, I will protect my city this time. I think when you really think of it, if the Jews were wiped off at this point, they've just got back in the land, they've just rebuilt their temple, and they get wiped out again, yeah, would have been game over. God said, no, you need to wait until 70 AD when you'll again be judged. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. And that word is really victory. It's a powerful salvation, delivering you from all oppression. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Does this ring a bell? It should, for all that have studied Jesus' entry in Jerusalem. And now think about how God ordained the inspiration of his scripture. God's saying, I'm going to protect you from this most, to this day, to our day, the most respected general in the history of the world. Because he was a major conqueror. And so as soon as I'm going to protect you from this, in 150 years, you guys are going to know exactly I'm talking about Alexander the Great here that I'm going to protect you from. And oh, by the way, I've got a king coming too. And he's going to be lowly riding on a donkey. Compared, how Alexander the Great comes into town probably on a horse, but my king is going to come lowly riding on a donkey, as Matthew quotes that Jesus fulfilled this on the day he rode into Jerusalem. And then we have to understand that there's a 2,000 year gap between 9 and 10, because then it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. There will be no more tanks, warfare made in northern Israel, Ephraim. And I'll cut off the horse from Jerusalem. There's going to be no more warfare in the south, in Judah. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Now, again, verse 9 is fulfilled in Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey 2,000 years ago. Verse 10 is not fulfilled. What's in between is the church age. And Jesus is coming again. And the next time he comes, he's coming on a horse. And see, again, the Jews had a hard time understanding, how can he come lowly riding on a donkey? And then he destroys all warfare on the earth. All warfare is gone, nothing but peace in Israel. And why don't we read Revelation 19:11? We will close with this and pick it up next week. This is the far fulfillment. See, there was the near fulfillment, Jesus walking on a donkey. And then the next verse switches to something far away. And we see that in Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now we don't know exactly who this is quite yet. Translators said he, because we're going to find out real quick. Who's faithful and true? The only one that's faithful and true is God. But Jesus, we're going to know, is God. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and in his hand were many crowns, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Any doubt now? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us. Jesus. This is Jesus. And he's coming, and this time he's mad. That's what it says. As it goes on. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who's that? That's you. That's you. If you're a saint, you're going to be raptured into the presence of God. And once again, see, the people that think the rapture is at this time, because there's people that think, this is when the wrath of God comes, when Jesus comes. And Jesus only is going to deliver the church from the wrath of God. So we're here until the very end before the wrath. Well, we either get whiplash by being raptured and then coming back, or we get raptured to go be with him. And it says here, we're coming with him. We are the ones clothed in fine linen. Who gave us the fine linen clothes? It was Jesus that gave us our righteousness. And again, there's a bunch of verses that point that out. Now, out of his mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We talked during our discussion time how patient God is. And there's other verses that say he's storing up wrath for the day of wrath. And the pre-wrath people will say, see, right here, here's the wrath. No. Jesus, when he opens the scroll in Revelation 5, he's opening the scroll, pop the first seal, second seal. Who's doing that? That's Jesus. What happens to the planet? Bad things happen. Wrath of Jesus, wrath of Jesus, wrath of Jesus. Massive wrath of Jesus is at this point. He puts an end to everything. All war, all destruction is stopping here. And fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray everybody here, He's your King and He's your Lord. There's no other King like King Jesus. There's no other Lord like Lord Jesus. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those that sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And again, sometimes people go, oh, Jesus is love. Everything goes. Doesn't matter what you believe. Love wins. Everybody goes to heaven. Everything else, you know. There's a wrathful Jesus. It's in the Bible. There's a Jesus that he loves us so much, but because he loves us so much, and because he knows some are going to love him in response and want to be with him and be with his laws, there's going to be the day that he's going to deal with all those who hate him and hate his laws and hate the people that love him. And otherwise, there's no heaven if he doesn't deal wrathfully with those that are in rebellion against him. And so a lot of people are going to die. And the angel says, okay, birds, it's time to eat the flesh of fallen soldiers. And I saw the beast, who is the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his armies. So the Antichrist is going to say, we got to stop this Jesus coming. And I don't know how he sees him coming. But the Antichrist is going to say, we need to blow these guys out of the sky. That's what they're doing, is they're making war against Jesus. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The Antichrist and his right-hand man, the false prophet of the world religion, they get thrown first in the lake of fire. And the rest were killed. All the rest of the Antichrist's armies were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And you know, we'll cover this again, actually, in our Left Behind thing. So please don't act like I already heard this before and walk out. but just by way of emphasis, I'm going to tell people, if you're left behind, don't join the military. Yeah. Joining the Antichrist military, one, you're going to have to swear allegiance to the Antichrist. So you're going to have to get the mark of his name in your hand. You're going to have to bow to his image to be able to get in the military, to get a paycheck. Don't do it. It's a bad move. Because when Jesus comes, everybody dies. Everybody that's fighting Jesus, they all die. The rest of the survivors come out of their caves, and Jesus judges them, sheep and goats, and the sheep get to live into the millennial reign of Jesus and have children and repopulate the world, as we've discussed before. But it's going to be amazing. And the world is heading full speed ahead to these last days of rebelling against God. And what Zechariah said, we got a King Jesus that's going to come riding lowly on a donkey. But after a time of the church where his shed blood on the cross is being lowly and humbly offering himself as a sacrifice for us, he's then going to put an end to all warfare against the Jews and the whole world. He stops all warfare. The swords are beat into plowshares and swords into pruning hooks, or spears into pruning hooks. Yeah. Thank you. So that's going to happen. Not the way the UN wants it to, but the way King Jesus does. Because that verse is in front of the UN.
I have a question.
Yeah.
In verse 12.
Yeah.
Okay, it says that you have a name written on him, and only he knows
what yep.
that is. That's bothered me for a long time.
Do you realize what would happen if you knew? The Bible would be wrong, so then what happened? Yeah, the verse 12 says that he has a name that no one knows but he himself. And yeah, I read over that and I go, well, that means I don't get to know. So why waste brain power on it to try and figure that one out? I mean, have you got a...
It stands out.
Right, I know. And there's another place that says that he gives us a name that only he and we know. So there's something about... Some about names. It's going to change your name, just like Peter. See, you were Cephas, but I call you Petrus. So, anyway, King Jesus is coming, and we might go to him peacefully or not. We're going to be with King Jesus, and there's not going to be anything better in the whole universe for all eternity. And we can rejoice in that. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for lifting up the prophet Zechariah to and others, Lord, that have allowed us to know the end from the beginning, to see the promises and the hope that we have. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us with that hope until the day you do take us home, where hope is realized and we see you face to face as we are now seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this closing song. God. Hallelujah. And because he's opened the door, the biggest door he's open is the one that goes to heaven, allowing us to get through, because narrow is the way. By the shed blood of Jesus, the only way we get to be there. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week because you serve him. In Jesus' name.